Good morning, everybody. It's great to be here this morning, to be able to worship. I do want to thank our worship leaders again just for the great job they do in allowing us to lift up our hearts and prepare us to engage with God. I believe worship is definitely very, very important. It's definitely one of the most important aspects of us connecting with God, where some of these songs, they clear the way, they clear the obstacles, they clear our mind and they free us, so that we can give to God our undivided attention. I do want to thank the Oniwinde family for their welcome this morning. And little Caleb right there just giving us a little rendition there of the speech of Martin Luther King. I think that was 1963, Constitution in Washington, D.C. But great stuff. And for the communion we've had today, the Hope Talk, I think God has been working just in a powerful way in our midst today. And I hope that we all feel encouraged so far today in our service today. I do want to say that if you're visiting with us today, I do want to say a warm welcome to you. Thanks for coming. It's good to see you here again. And I hope we'll definitely get to know you better after the service as you get to know each and every one of us, as many as possible as you can really get to know. But today I've got a message here from Psalm 149. As we focus our minds, I can't remember the last time I did a message from the Psalms. But I hope it will definitely encourage us. And enlighten us and help us to be all that we need to be for God. I think even the song, some of the songs, that we sang today, definitely reminds us of this great God that we're worshiping and we're aiming to be in touch with and connect with. Songs like El Shaddai, El Yonder, Adonai. What a great song. And the reason why I love that song, because it was a song, that my wife, wanted the choir to sing at our wedding day. So that's one of my wife's favorites. So singing that, it took me, many, many years back, 20 years or more back, to Marylebone Parish Church in Baker Street. And the singers were there. Julie D'Souza there was singing away. She wasn't D'Souza yet. She was single. Yeah, we were one of the first. So it's good. And even the song that we just sang right now, I vow to you, my Savior. I vow. It's a vow. Do you understand? And our relationship with God, I think really ties in with what Mark has to say. We're not just finishing. We're not just starting a race. We want to finish strong. Our walk with God is a marriage. It's for better and it's for worse. And so, this whole thing about our lives, as people normally say, Christianity was never supposed to be a bed of roses. Because if God laid out the red carpet, then the cross would have no meaning. And so that's why we're here today. But before we begin, let's go to God in prayer. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do want to thank you so much because we know that you delight in us as we are your children. And we do pray today that you will fill us with a sense of deep joy, a sense of encouragement, and a sense of hope. Father, we know that at times we face challenges in our lives where we feel hopeless and abandoned. But we know that you're always there as you take us on your journey. I pray today that you be with us as a fellowship, that you be with the teens as they are having their devotional today outside, and they're not with us here today, that we be with Phil, who is preaching in the north today, that you please be with him and please help him to inspire and speak your words as he speaks to our brothers and sisters in the north sector. We pray for all of us here today, that you continue to empower us, that that in our lives day by day we'll be able to see you more, and surrender to you, man. Understand who you are and what you mean to us. Help us to understand what it means to fall down at your feet and worship you. I pray today we'll glean lessons from the Bible, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, that we worship a good God. That's why we sing songs like, "Thank you, Lord, for loving me. And yet, Father, you have loved us." Even though at times we do not feel it when we go through our challenge. But you have loved us by sending your Son to die for us on the cross. We pray for our brothers and sisters. We pray for those who are unable to be here today. I know we've prayed for them already. Anthony Brown, who has the flu. For Jesse Miro, who's not feeling well. We pray for all of these men and children in our fellowship. And for those that maybe I haven't even mentioned, that you please wrap your loving arms around them. And Father, bring them to full recovery. Father, above all today, I pray that we can walk out of here today with a sense of knowing you better. This mighty God that we serve, that gives us the confidence that we have to deal with any problems, Father, because we know that you have given us everything that we require for life and godliness, and that is who you are. Father, we love you, and we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. So, Psalm 149. Psalm 149. Amen. Psalm 149. Are we all feeling encouraged this morning? Are we all feeling happy this morning? That's very good. It's always good, you know, when we're happy, when we're encouraged. We were on a date yesterday, went to some sisters, invited us over, and there were three couples there. You know, I think they're going to be doing this. There were the Kokoruas there, there were the principals there, and we were there, and, you know, some sisters, was it Eno, and Uwane, and Inneka, and Uwane said, decided just to cook us a meal, you understand? And for me, the thing that blew me away is, you know, normally when you go on a date, or you're invited to come and have fellowship, normally when you leave, you're supposed to be the one writing a thank you letter, a thank you note. But when we left there yesterday, they gave us thank you cards. You know what I'm saying? But it was a great time. Just for me, what dawned on me is, wow, I tell you, there is something strengthening about fellowship. When you just get together with your brothers and sisters, and you talk about your lives. It was, you know, the meal was great. You understand what I'm saying? And you know, there was a couple on the table there, and you know, the food they gave us was very nice food. It was, you know, they had, you know, the steaks there and the sauce and everything. And you know, there's a particular couple there that said, you know, the wife was just saying, you know, normally, you know, when we get home now, my husband is going to say, what are we having for dinner? So, amen. So we'll just leave it as that. So we'll just leave it as that. I'm not going to say anymore. And I'm not going to say anything as well. They'll ask, what are we having for dinner? So, amen to that. So, you know, we have English fare, you know, Nigerian fare. Some sits in the tummy. Some passes out quickly. But amen. But we'll just leave it as that. Amen to that. But it was a great time. I do want to thank you. It's great. Wow. Amen. Amen to that. I really enjoyed myself yesterday. And I heard that some couples that live around them were even planning on popping by for breakfast. But we kind of we said hold back. Amen. But Psalm 149. You know, one thing we see about the Bible is how many of us read the Psalms? You know, I love reading the Psalms. Even though, you know, when I was growing up, you know, I read the Psalms a lot. You know, that was a kind of the culture I grew up in. We went to these different churches. And sometimes we focus on the Psalms, you know. And it's good to focus on the Psalms because, in a way, it was like the songbook, do you understand, of the Jews back then. It was like a songbook for them. And, you know, focus on the Psalms rather than focusing on the New Testament and the teachings of Jesus. So I praise God, do you understand, that I've been able to become a disciple and learn a lot more about what it means to be a follower of Christ. But, you know, there is something that the Psalms do. They connect you. They open up your mind. And you start to see these writers writing great things in the Bible. And, you know, in Psalm 146, from Psalm 146 to 150, just some background material, these are called the Alleluia Psalms. You know, when you look at them, they're called the Alleluia Psalms. And the reason why they're called the Alleluia Psalms is because they begin with praise and end with praise. So they begin with the Alleluias and they end with the Alleluias. Do you understand? Hallelujah in the Hebrew word means praise the Lord. Fantastic. It means praise the Lord. And I think sometimes, you know, we probably, because of our backgrounds or what we've been tainted with, we find it even hard sometimes to say praise the Lord. There is nothing wrong in saying praise the Lord. Nothing wrong in that. You understand? Because our God is worthy to be praised. You know, we worship Him. And so in Psalm 149, we read right here, it says, sing to the Lord. Praise the Lord. It begins, it says, sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the people of Zion be glad in their King. Let them praise His name with dancing and make music to Him with tambourine and harp. For the Lord takes delight in His people. He crowns the humble with salvation. Let the saints rejoice in this honor and sing for joy on their beds. I mean, how many of you sing for joy on your beds? You know what I'm saying? I sing something, you know, something when I'm sleeping, wake up, the song's going through my head. You do that sometimes, you know. Sometimes, I don't know whether it's a nightmare, and you just wake up kind of feel, man, Lord, amen, I've got to sing some praise songs. Come, now's the time to worship. You know, some of those songs go through your mind. But amen. But you see, God, we are created to worship God. That was the goal in mind when God created us. Created to fall down on our knees and worship this great God. It says, verse 6, may the praise of God be in their mouths and a double-edged sword in their hands to inflict vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with fetters, their nobles with shackles of iron, to carry out the sentence written against them. This is the glory of His saints. Praise the Lord. I like it right there. You know, when you look at the end of the scripture, it says, this is the glory of His saints. Praise the Lord. We are God's glory. Isn't that right? We are God's glory. This is the glory of His saints. Praise the Lord. You know, we are His glory. You know, when I was growing up, you know, we all know that Jesus is from Palestine. Do we all know that? Okay. Because, you know, the Jesus that you saw, you know, growing up, you would see a halo in him. He would have blonde hair, blue eyes, you know what I'm saying? And you see the halo. And you couldn't relate. You walk into some churches and you see the stained glass windows. And sometimes you kind of think, man, I cannot relate to this concept. And yet, when we become Christians, we become saints. God sets us apart when we become Christians. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says we become what? A holy people, a nation belonging to God. And so, even as we're seated here today, because of the blood of the Lamb, we are saints. That's what we are. We are saints. We are powerful people because of the blood of the Lamb. Do you understand what I'm saying? And that word glory, what does it mean? It means the self-manifestation of this great God. You know, God appeared to people, you know, thunderbolts, lightning. He appeared in so many different forms, but that's the glory of God. I know when Isaiah 6 saw the glory of God, he says, woe to me, I am a sinful man. The glory just overwhelmed him. And I think, you know, as a church this morning, I really want to encourage us that we think outwardly about what God's glory means to us in our own lives. Because sometimes we can think about the mundane things. And we can walk in here, look at the four corners, Eltham Green School. I mean, some of us might not even like the paint up there. It's a different color. I wish it was a different color. No, but we're here for a bigger thing. Where two or three are gathered in his name, there I am in their presence. Isn't that right? And so we see God, you know, we see it was often often associated with displays of light, thunderbolts, fire, brightness. And here in verse 7 here, look at what it says. It says, we see the impact of what we saints can have. It says to inflict vengeance on the nations, you know, nations that God conquered in Old Testament times on his behalf. It says, bind kings with fetters. You know, one of the things you see, God used Israel to win so many battles. But when they were unfaithful, God turned it against them. Israel was God's instrument of judgment. And God used them to do what? Conquer nations. That is the very thing I believe today that God is using us to do. As we send out the message, our message is a simple message. Isn't that right? But I tell you though, it rubs people the wrong way. It is a message of impact. When somebody says, give up your life. The attitude of cut off your hand, gouge out your eyes. Man, it's a radical message that turns people the wrong way. And you kind of think, man, we are preaching a message of vengeance. No, it's a message of Jesus. Because to reconcile and become a disciple of Jesus, some things have got to be given up. And then look at what it says. It says right here, bind, okay, where am I? Bind their kings with fetters. Do you know what fetters are? Fetters are shackles, foot cuffs, their leg irons. Now, for so many of us, how many of us could walk into Buckingham Palace and say, Queen, I want to shackle you today? You cannot do that. You know, for one thing, I see in the natural, you don't have, we don't have a wide range, ranging impact on kings in the natural. But I tell you, in the spiritual, when we get on our knees, what did Paul say? That we offer up prayers to what? On kings, queens, presidents. We have impacts, massive impacts that we can have when we start to pray for these people. But you see, but because of God, our creator and scripture, not only kings, but we have power over Satan, the ruler of the air. That's our impact. You know, as saints, we need to have an impact destroying the yoke of Satan. I like it when he says, perseverance must finish its work. So that we may be what? We may be complete. What helps us to have an impact? Look at verse 6. It says, may the praise of God be in their mouths and a double-edged sword in their hands. You know, praise of God from their what? Mouths. And a double-edged sword in their hands. These two things helps us disciples to live a life of victory. So, he said right here, you know, as we're praising God, what do we have in one hand? Praise. And then what do we have in another hand? A double-edged sword. Now, a lot of times, I can normally tell you this. The double-edged sword is something I normally lean towards. I've got my Bible. Let me just lay some things out. But when it comes to the area of praise, sometimes I can be lacking. And, you know, as I read my Bible, as I mature in Christ, as I read the scriptures, we have got to praise God a lot more. Because I think what happens is when we face our challenges, the first thing that comes out of our mouth isn't praise. It is discouragement. And I think as a fellowship, as we are maturing, is, man, we are facing some challenges right here, but let me tell you something, we are going to praise God. And we're going to be seeing some examples right here. You know, where we praise God, you know, when I'm facing challenges, when I am weak, I am praising God. You know, when I'm facing my temptations or my trials, or opposition or persecution, I am praising God that I'm worthy to be called that name. You know, praising God, because, you know, when we have those things, you know, double-edged sword and praising God, we're able to impact people we cannot relate to. Because there is a power there. Parents, family, things that seem impossible. Not just the word, but praise before a mighty king. You know, today, you can just write down the title, Victorious Christian Living. Because I believe that when the attitude changes, we can do anything before God. When you walk into battle, it was great, you know, when Mark was sharing about Jehoshaphat, I said, yes, amen, Mark, amen, Mark. I told him, I said, you know what, I actually have that in my notes today. I was going to read about it, but I said, amen, I'll read it again. But it's, praise God, that's the Spirit working right there. You know what I'm saying? Fantastic. You know, when you look at the Old Testament and New Testament, as we look at praise from their mouths and a double-edged sword, and right now I want to talk about living a life of praise. That's what I want, this one area I want us to focus on, living a life of praise. When John got up here today, I said, you know what? When he read that scripture, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That is part of living a life of praise, because you're not focusing it on yourself. In Old Testament times, we see so many people, you know, one of the things about the Jewish community is that because there was direct contact between them and God, they were always worshiping God. Worshiping with this, worshiping with that. As you look at some of these Hallelujah Psalms. In the New Testament, when situations were challenges, we see disciples, we see apostles, we see kings and prophets in Old Testament times just bowing down and praising God. I think as a nation of disciples, in the Southeast, no matter where we are, we have got to learn to praise God, because when you praise God, you feel it's out of my hands. And that's where surrender comes from. You know, some examples I want to give you. In Joshua chapter 6, the walls of Jericho. Are we there? Joshua 6. You know, the walls of Jericho. You know, when you look at some of the walls here, how many of us have seen some of the old walled cities, Roman walls we see here in England? I'm sure, Tim? Which ones have we seen? Anybody? Some of the old walled cities? I was going to say Canterbury, yeah? Anybody else? Any other ones? There's Canterbury. Many years ago, in 2000, we went to Wales. What do they call this place in Wales? Snowdonia National Park. We went to a place in North Wales known as Conwy. It's a walled city. These are how the Romans were. And let me tell you something. Some of these walls were massive. You know, during the time of Ai, you know what I'm saying? And the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. These walls were thick, so thick that people lived. There were houses in those walls. Now, and all what God said, because they were praising God, these walls were still high. And what did Joshua say? March around this wall 7 times. Isn't that right? And he says, at the 7th time, the guys were there with their trumpets, you know, they're praising God. He says, just shout. And what happened? The walls came tumbling down. Why? Because these guys were living a life of praise. Because God was in control. You know, we see Jehoshaphat. The Bible says, Jehoshaphat here, and we're going to read some scriptures here. The Moabites, the Ammonites, and some of the Munites. These are some of the tribes here. Ites. Don't know where they get that from, but amen. They came to make war on Jehoshaphat. And so let's turn our Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Living a life of praise. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles 20. Let's see what Jehoshaphat did. When your back is against the wall, what do you do? When life is at its lowest ebb, what do you do? I got to tell you, I woke up Friday morning. I wasn't feeling pretty fired up. Let's just say. I was feeling low. And so I walked out of the house and I had to have my quiet time. And I had a training. I had this media management training program we're doing in the probation. And we had an action learning set where we all get together and we're chatting away. I said, I've been on so many of these courses. Sometimes I feel some are good, some are okay, but this one is very good. The facilitator is great. So I woke up and I felt, man, you know, I've got to get inspired here. I've got to inspire myself here. So it was 1:30 and I had time owing me at work. So I said, you know what? if I don't find somewhere to have a good Bible study and prayer, I'm going to have a lousy day. I got off in London Bridge. Selling brothers, we went to see Dennis. So I got off London Bridge, and right opposite London Bridge, many years ago, I was walking around London Bridge Station, and then I came across Southwark Cathedral. So opposite London Bridge Station is Southwark Cathedral. So I went in there, and I just brought out my book, because that always stays in my rucksack, Erosion into Exiles. And I brought out my reading plan for the day. And I said, let me get into the Bible some, just to get my... And I said, it was an encouraging time. And there's something that the Word does. And I was just sitting down there, you know, just really there saying, God, man, I need you right now. I don't know what's going on with me. I'm feeling some kind of emotions right here. I don't know where it's coming from. But, amen, God, you are good. So I was there. And the tourist coming, I was just there in the corner, just right there, reading my thing right there. Who cares? But it was good walking out of there thinking, man, this is what it's all about. Giving God his due, because that is what brings strength. You know, but we see in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Let's pick it up from verse 14. 2 Chronicles 20 verse 14. Are we there? Look at what it says. If I can, is it Chronicles 20 verse 14? Yes, it is. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. Now, we know that God and prophets and seers always use this word. When they were crossing the Red Sea, what did God say? Do not be afraid. And so, what you see right here says, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Brothers and sisters, do we understand this right here? Who is the battle? The battle belongs to God. And yes, sometimes in our Christian lives, we want to fight a battle that God wants to fight on our behalf. And so, rather than us aiding God, what do? We become an impediment. We become a blockage. Hand it over to God. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. He can fight battles better than us. And here he goes on. He says, tomorrow, march down against them, and they will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle again. Take up your position. I like that when God says, you will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position. Stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground. And all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. It wasn't a small voice. These guys this is it, charged up. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and the people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. I like those two words. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. As they began to sing and praise the Lord, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. What did they do? Not a single soldier lifted up their hands. And yet they went out praising God, singing. Could you imagine that? You watch these movies about wars, and then rather than one side carry up guns, you know, I was watching The Last Samurai. It came on late Friday night. And all of these samurais, you know, the ancient Japanese culture, they were fighting against the emperor and his new men. And you know, these guys went out with swords, and these guys they had their guns. You understand? The new technology. But could you imagine these guys going out to war and no ammunition, just going out there praising God, and yet God delivers them. And yet you have somebody, they've got grenades, they've got atomic bombs, they've got everything they can throw at you, and you go there. For me personally, there is a power when we trust in God. There is a power right there. And look at what it says towards the end, in verse 27. Then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and went up to the temple of the Lord with harps and lutes and trumpets. The fear of God came upon all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. Jehoshaphat. A king just like us, going into battle. You know, when you look at the word praise, it says, praise is the act of making positive statements about a person, object, or an idea, either in public or private. And I think, you know, when you look at that, isn't that what we need to be doing all of the time? Exaltation, always exalting God. Now, we live in a nation right here, you understand, today, where because of the challenges we face out there, sometimes we don't allow our minds to continually praise God. Because whether it's a challenge at work or something at home or something you need to fix, our minds are not focused on God. Did you know what I'm saying? But we've got to get into that habit of really, really keening our mind to really saying, I am going to keep on praising this great God. Another great example, you know, another great example, Acts chapter 16. Let's quickly go to Acts chapter 16. Living a life of praise, Acts 16. Acts chapter 16. I love this one right here. Acts 16. Go back to some of the guys here. Apostle Paul was shackled down. But what were they doing? Let's see what they were doing. Acts 16, verse 22. Okay. We all know that this whole situation, I'm not going to go into it, you know, there was a girl who had a spirit which she predicted the future and a great deal of money, do you understand? That is your profession. But we know that when the apostles came around, you know, when you're earning money legally, it's not, you know, she's earning money in a bad way. Paul and Silas, they start to preach. The people who sent her to out there to be making money legally, do you understand? They do not like it. So Paul and Silas, they dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. Now in verse 22, let's not pick it up there, Acts 16. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell. Where? In the inner cell, and fastened their feet to the what? To the stocks. The shackles. Now, and then he says, about midnight. Now, let me tell you something, guys. When you are shackled down, it is not a pleasant thing. Those jails, those Roman jails, they were stinking. There was cow dung. There was human dung in those prisons. You know what I'm saying? It wasn't a nice sight. It wasn't as if they had lights right there. They had their lamps. It is smelling of stench, packed with men. And they put them in the inner cell. And they put stocks on their feet. Now, if I was the one, how would you be feeling? Let me tell you something. I will be struggling. I will be having some attitudes. I don't know about you, but I'll be having attitudes. Amen. Let's just be honest. You are not challenging. What would I want to do? It wouldn't be easy. But what did Paul and Silas do? Verse 25, about midnight. Now, by midnight, you just want to go to bed. I don't know what the food was like. Every single thing they could complain against. But it says about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You see, when you praise God, you draw the nations to yourself. Because sometimes, you know, when we get unruffled around the world, there is no testimony of power. But, you know, no matter where we are, whether it's school or work or play, people start to see a steadfastness about us, about how we handle problems. And when a problem comes and you get the glory as the disciple, kind of thing, man, there is something different about you. There was an earthquake. And then what he said, hey, what must I do to be saved? You see, brothers and sisters, When you focus on praise in your challenging times, what you are saying is, I am focusing on the great God who is able to do anything. I am focusing on a God who can rescue me. I am focusing on a God who sets the stars and moon in place. And I think it's good for us to do a study on just the nature of and who this mighty God is. Because the more we're anchored to God, the less we're able to deal with our challenges. And we're all going to have them. We're all going to have them. You know, in the Bible, they called him Elohim. El signifies the one who is great, mighty, and dreadful. Genesis 1. They called him El Shaddai. I like that word. El Shaddai. And when God appeared before him, he says, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. He's speaking those words to us. He's Adonai. I am the one who owns and rules over everything that exists. And then Jehovah, the self-existent one. When Moses came to that burning bush, he wasn't burning and said, sacrifice your silence because where you stand is holy ground. And he's saying, I am. You know, but said, what should they say? Send me. Just tell them, I am who I am. Or I will be who I will be. I tell you, when you start to sing this, you feel, man, there is something about praising God. Living a life of praise. Because what praise does, it takes those problems away from you and it puts them on God. Amen. You know, 1 Peter chapter 2. I kind of read this earlier. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2. You know, when we walk in here, you know, sometimes because we are not living a life of praise, our worship, you know, we come in here and we don't experience worship as we need to experience worship. Because we are focused on ourselves. You see, Paul and Silas, in jail, they were praising God. What challenges do we have that compares to those people in the Bible? We don't have any challenges. Yeah, we might have some, isn't that right? But we pray, but we feel, our God is mighty, our God is awesome. He can, you know, in 1 Peter, quickly, yeah. 1 Peter, are we there? 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at what it says in verse 9. It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may do what? Absolutely. Declare whose praises? My praise? His praise. Who called you out of the darkness into this his wonderful light? Once you were not a people, but now you're a people of God. Once you are not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Praising God for every single thing that you do. I said there is something, you know, when you have devotionals, you know, when you have all-night prayers or you have a worship service and the songs, you understand, the band is there, they're just playing these songs and they're coming one after another. Come, now is the time to worship, you understand. And you feel a sense of, man, this is awesome. How great is our God? There's something that all of your problems, there's something about, it does something to your problems. When you see other people dancing, I kind of think, man, I'm not having a good time. By the time you get warmed up, you want to dance with them also. You're getting into it because it impacts you, it affects you. You know, by default, we normally thank God for our food, our clothes, our homes. But even in the most challenging parts of our lives, we've got to continue to praise Him. People in hospital, you know, disciples, you know, in the past, you know, some brothers were in hospital and they said, this is an opportunity for me to praise God more and pray more when they're in the hospital bed. You know, disciples are brothers and sisters who get locked up in Iran or Iraq who have no Bibles. What keeps them going? They are praising God that they're still alive. You know, David, when he came back into Jerusalem with the Ark of the Covenant, he was dancing. What was he doing? Praising God. In our homes, are we praising God in our homes? Do we praise God in our homes? Welcome to church. The Bible stays there. We've got to praise God in our homes. We've got to see God in every single situation. Absolutely. Every situation. You know, yesterday on the table there, my wife brought up, you know, we were talking there in the afternoon with the kids. It's one of those moments. And my wife just said, you know, in our household here, we got to look at ourselves, you know, in terms of we're not really giving our best to God or living the life of discipleship. So my son is there because it's a household of, so we got to say, okay, you know, that's a good conversation here. Now we're talking about giving our best, not just coasting or just being there, but giving our best. And the whole emphasis of we're doing this for God, not ourselves. But you got to have those chats as households. Are we really giving our best? About having people in, impacting people, you know, because when you stop impacting people, what happens?
Christianity or discipleship, it loses edge. You know, look at some Psalms here. Look at some Psalms. Look at Psalm 19. Psalm 19. We're nearly done here. Psalm 19. I have had three incidences in my life when we're in Nigeria. Where the first time was I was driving a Henry Creed's car in Nigeria, that Mazda. And I don't know what got the police out on the streets, but I think they were looking for money. So the trafficators were gone. We're having a staff meeting. I'm all suited and booted that day. I was coming, and they stopped me at one roundabout in Ikeja. There's a Ikeja roundabout. They stopped me. And what did they do? They said, they gave me a summons. They said, you need to appear in court. So I said, okay, fine. You know, Christians don't give bribes. So I appeared in court. Ikeja court. And there was a lady judge right then. There was a man who came in. And on the day of the, we had to go back there the next day. He came in. And then, you know, I didn't see him. He disappeared. I guess he had given her a bribe. You understand? So I'm there. And they said, okay, we're definitely going to lock you up over a trafficator light. I was actually detained. So they put me behind the counter. They said, because you're, quote, unquote, a minister, we're not going to put you in the cell. We're going to put you behind the counter where they were taking in the things. So there I am, you know, I'm behind the counter for like a couple of hours. But let me tell you, was I praising God? No, I wasn't praising God. I'm there fighting for my rights. Fighting for my rights. Do you know who I am? Second time it happened. I was in a place in Lagos, a notorious place known as Oshodi, or Maltu area, where all of us know Oshodi. Second time. We just arrived there. First year, we're supposed to write an article for this nice bulletin. I go there with my camera. I had my long lenses there. I'm taking photographs. Boom, before you know it. Excuse me, please. Do you understand what you're saying? You don't have any right to be taking these pictures. I said, you know, I'm with the church, you know. And back then, we didn't have ID cards, so that was why we got ID cards. They said, where's your press? Are you with the press? I said, no. So they said, okay, come and follow us. So there you go, Oshodi police station, behind the counter again. So I'm sitting down there. I'm just describing, thinking, was I praising God? No. I wasn't praising God. What was it? Fighting for my rights. Do you know who I am? Man, I tell you, I've got some stories to tell of my exploits. I've got stories to tell. But I tell you, you know, when you look back, you kind of think, you know, God would have taken care of all of that. He would have. You know, Psalm 19, verse 14, look at what it says. And then we move on right here. It says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my what? My redeemer. Words of my mouth. Psalm 51, verse 15. When David penned this challenging psalm right here, this was when he fell into sin with Bathsheba. And then right here, he responds to God in Psalm. So we look at Psalm 51, verse 15. Look at what it says. Are we there? 51:15. Don't worry, sorry, I won't make you turn a lot anymore. Psalm 51:15. Probably we're going to have two more psalms. Look at what it says. Oh, I'll just read it. Don't worry about it. It says, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Psalm 63, verse 5. I'm just going to read it. You can write down the references here. 63, verse 5. Look at what it says right here. Psalm 63, verse 5. It says, my soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. So it's likening its praise to the richest of foods. You know, Psalm 71, verse 8. And the psalm is littered with this all over the Bible. 71, verse 8. Look at what it says. My mouth is filled with your praise, declaring your splendor. Not just in the morning. It says all day long. You see, communion with God, or relationship with God, is praising God all day long. You don't switch it on, and you don't switch it off. You know, even sometimes when I'm at work, I know I'm singing in my head. I'm praising God in my head, because you need that all day to sustain you. We walk with God. It's a relationship with God. I want you to think about this. Think about three things that potentially cause you to stumble or complain. Three things, all of us. Think about three things that potentially cause you to stumble, complain, or grumble about God. When you think about them, do you pray and praise Him? Do you? Or do we, are we quick to get into our default emotion? Which is what? To say, God, you don't like me. If I'm your child, why is this happening to me? We have got to praise God for who he is. And I think, you know, we've got to find different ways of how we can praise God. It says we've got to praise him with what? From our lips, from our mouths. And then he says, secondly here, with a double-edged sword. We all know God the gospel, Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. The word of God is what? Living and active. Sharper than what? Any double-edged sword. It pierces to what? Even dividing souls and spirits, joints and marrow. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is covered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give accounts. That's a powerful scripture. Our God is not a God of ages past. He's living and he's what? Active. You know, you can do so many things with a double-edged sword. You know, when you study the Bible, people say, man, you know, this double-edged sword, you know, it cuts both ways. And, you know, if you took it and you twisted it, you'll feel pain. There is pain felt when God asks us to change. And so as we are praising with one hand, what do we do on the other hand? We have a sword that we're fighting a battle with. It's a good combination. Because sometimes if you just use the sword, it's discouraging. But when you're praising God, it's a good combination. You know, the word is what God used to create the universe. He spoke us into being. Let there be light, and there was light. I really believe there is power in our words. Some of us, we speak negativity into our lives. Some of us, we speak positivity into our lives by the words that we say. When you say you're rubbish, you are telling yourself that you're, when you speak those words, you're telling yourself that you're rubbish. So you speak words of life. We speak words of life into our marriages, into our words of life. You know, when you see a kid and you tell a kid you won't amount to nothing, you are speaking words of negativity. Those words which you cannot snatch back will have damaging effects on that little child. And so as Christians, we speak words of life into ourselves. There is nothing wrong saying I'm a child of God, isn't that right? That God is going to do amazing things in my life. Nothing wrong in saying that. It is fine. You know, Isaiah 55. Let's look at this. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. I love this scripture here. Are we there? Verse 11. Are we there? It says in verse, I'll pick it up from verse, in verse 6. I don't know if I put that in reference there, but just to read in context around it. Here was an invitation. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seeds for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So when God speaks, God does not speak into a void. When God speaks, he speaks with purpose. As his children, when we speak because of the Holy Spirit, we speak with purpose. That when we speak words that we know, man, God, because of faith and prayer, it will come into being. You know, God's words, as I said, is a creative force. Let there be light, and there was light. Then, you know, let's create man, and let's create revelation. And God is speaking, and it's happening. He's speaking into being. There is a power there. And that is the power, brothers and sisters, that we have got to understand every single day of our lives. Not just some days, but every single day of our lives. That's what gives us confidence. That's what makes us who we are. The power is in God's word. When we speak it, what we think about it, in our thoughts, it shapes us as human beings. It shapes us as disciples. The Bible says, as a man thinketh, so is he. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the mighty counselor. We have one that is greater within us that is greater than, he says the one within us is greater than the one that is outside there. So why do we speak words of negativity? Why do we always doubt ourselves? Why do we? And I know sometimes our upbringing, you understand, can really add to that. What people said to us, but you see, let me tell you something. The words of God can break any yoke. It can break any cord. Because it is powerful. It has the power to change people's lives. Many of us sit down here today because of the word of God. You know, Miriam stood here today and said, you know, in the fellowship, I met Chief. I met my honey bunny. Is it, you call him honey bunny? No, let's not go there. Amen. In, you know, it's the part. All of us sit down here. God has changed our lives in powerful ways. The word of God. And we, you know, guys, we cannot minimize the word of God. That's why we read our Bibles. We cannot minimize it. That's what changed me. It wasn't just talk. Somebody sat me down and said, man, this is where you love it. I said, man, I better repent. The power to change lives. And we've got to praise God using the Bible. This is a double-edged sword. You use it to praise God. For the mountains in your life. All of us have mountains in our lives. Some of us small mountains, some of us bigger mountains. But we use this word, this creative force. We use it because God is saying this. And you know, when we go back to Psalm 149, as I close out. As I go back to Psalm 149. You know, God wants us to be victorious. But I tell you though, victory comes when there is a change in mindset. When our attitude changes, that no matter what I face, rather than me shrink back, I am going to sing his praises. And I'm going to use this double-edged sword. So in Psalm 149, we go back there right here. And we see that we worship a God who is able to do incredible things. Verse 6, may the praise of their God be in their mouths and a double-edged sword in their hands. To inflict vengeance on the nations, punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with fetters, their nobles with shackles of iron, to carry out the sentence written against them. This is the glory of his saints. Praise the Lord. God has called us today to a life of victory. But God empowers us through his word. And I pray today that he's calling us to a victorious life. He's calling us not to a life of perfection, but a life of impact. None of us can be perfect. We aim for, but none of us are going to die perfect. Now, we'd be more like Jesus. But God is calling. He says, number one, praise. Isn't that right? Praise of God be in our mouths. We've got to become a fellowship that just praises God through our challenges. That's what I say, you know, let's pray, but let's praise him. You know, double-edged sword. Let's use the Bible to make a change to our nation. Situations in our life. A little project I want to give us or something is that, you know, when you go through a challenge, do a Bible study on the very challenges you're going through. Look for scriptures that apply to the very challenging situations that you're going through in your life. You know, today we looked at Psalm 149. It begins with praise the Lord. It ends with praise the Lord. And yet today, let us walk out of here saying what? Praise the Lord. Amen.